Scripture reading for this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, thanks to everybody who stayed. I love being with you guys. Kara and I got to be away on our vacation, and it was enjoyable. We went to the Biltmore Church of Christ. That sounds pretty impressive, right? And met some very nice people, but it's always best when you get home and you get to be among your brethren and sisters that you worship with and you work with on a regular basis. It was encouraging to see a faithful congregation and hear the gospel preached in another place, things that would be similar to what we hear here, but it's always good to be home. So this morning, I want to start off with this. I've been tempted for many a year. I haven't done it, but I've been tempted. I still may do it. To put on our podium a sign where anybody who's leading the worship could read it. And that sign would say, "Before you stand the greatest people in the world. Treat them as such." When I look at 1 Thessalonians and I see the things that are portrayed by Paul in his letter about this congregation, he really thinks very highly of this congregation. He thinks very highly about their service, about their learning, about their desire to serve the Lord, about their desire to serve one another. He exudes in words about how loving they are towards one another and how faithful they are. And we're going to go look at some of that in a minute. But you can get an understanding and an appreciation that Paul has for the brethren in the church. And I think it's important for us to understand how important it is for us to have those same values about those we worship with. The church at Thessalonica was born under very difficult circumstances. Let me give you a little bit about Thessalonica. It was a prominent city in Macedonia. Anybody know where Macedonia is? I know Travis does because he's been there with his wife. You did. All right, that's Greece. Okay, so Thessaloniki would be the city, and it was in Greece, and it was on a prominent path in the Roman Empire for trade. It was a principal stop on the Ignatian Way, and so Paul decides to go there on his second missionary journey. Remember, he had journeys that he went all along the Gentile world, teaching and preaching about Jesus. So he goes and he starts preaching there, and he's there about 3 weeks. And basically what happens is those of the Jewish faith at the time were not happy that he was preaching Jesus. Why would they not be happy? Because if you're preaching Jesus as the Messiah, if you're preaching that Jesus is the one that we have salvation through, then you're getting, to them, they thought he was getting rid of the law and the prophets. Mainly, he was not in alignment with their traditions. And so they were angry and they were upset and they thought that he was going to take their power away. And so they decided that they would stir trouble up. And they haul him down to City Hall after beating on him. And he ends up having to be bailed out by a brother in Christ named Jason, who puts up his house as surety. So a lot of rough things go on there. Okay, he was also not very popular among the city's idol makers. Because guess what? If you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you're not going to worship idols anymore. This man went to a place where he knew he may not be popular, and he spoke a message that he knew would not be popular, but he did it for a reason, to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, let's get back to the idea about the greatest people in the world. You know, I've heard a lot of things over the years, and over the past 10 years, I've heard this a lot, that we need more hard preaching from the pulpit. We need people that are going to bang the podium. We're going to get up there and let them have it. Rip a new one off of them. Let them know that God's angry. I don't read that here. I don't read that in this story in Thessalonica. Yes, we need to have powerful preaching. We need to have preaching that presents Jesus Christ as who He is. We need to have preaching that says, I believe this, and I'm not going to back down because you don't like it. But we can communicate with one another in such a way that it's done in love. The gospel screams over and over and over again, preach the truth in love. Preach the truth in love. I appreciate Archie bringing up songs that we sing and what they teach during communion this morning. How about He could have called 10,000 angels? If Jesus wanted to force the issue with mankind, when He was on the cross, He could have called 10,000 angels. There, I'll show you who I am. But that was not what Jesus was trying to do. Jesus was trying to demonstrate love. Jesus was trying to make sure that we had a way of being reconciled back to the Father. Jesus was showing there's a better way. And so He follows God's plan, even though it was at great personal cost. And He comes to life again. God has raised Him up. And now we have a living Savior because we did it. We follow His way. Did Jesus say some pretty tough things? Yeah, He did. I mean, when he calls the Pharisees some pretty rough things in the temple, they weren't happy with Him. When He was turning over tables, they weren't happy with Him. How many times did He go and talk to them and teach? How many times did they listen to what He had to say? And still they would not believe. These were things that He finally had to be blunt about them. And He also wanted to stop them from leading others astray. So if you want to look at Jesus in the times that He talked tough, why did He talk tough? You know, a few years ago, I took my daughters to the Ohio State Fair. And there was a booth there for a faith, not our booth. And a gentleman engaged me in discussing the gospel. And, you know, so I talked to him kindly and gently. He didn't like my answers. And so he turns on my daughter, Amberly. And, you know, my daughter, Amberly, was about 9 at the time. And I said, "Hey, sir." I was quite miffed. I was not happy. I said, "I talk to her about her salvation. You don't." "Well, you..." "No. Please don't do that." I wanted to slug the guy. But I knew that wouldn't represent Christ very well. I basically said, "You don't do that. That's my responsibility." That's as harsh as I got. I could have gotten harsher. I was tempted. To protect my daughter, I had to speak up a little harder than I normally would. There are times when we have to do that. But when we preach and we teach, we're to be gentle with one another. We're to be the type of people that represent who Christ is. Because it's not about us winning an argument. It's about us planting a seed that will grow in someone's heart. It's about us lifting people up with the encouragement of the gospel. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition." Being bold doesn't mean that we have to be a late night talk show host who uses language that's inappropriate. Was it Andrew Dice Clay a few years ago that had a program on, and the words that came out of his mouth were more than spicy? We don't have to be like that to be bold. You know, when the sports radio people say, "Have a take and don't stink," doesn't mean that you have to be spicy with your language. People get it wrong. You can have an idea or a thought that you can express about something, and you can do it in an appropriate way. And you can do it with boldness. What does that mean? It means I live it. It means I believe it. It means the things that I'm saying to you, I'm saying to you with conviction. And that it's important for me that you understand what I'm trying to tell you. That's what boldness is. If I go in and say, "Well, you know, there's this guy named Jesus that kind of made a nice impression on my life," and I'm mealy-mouthed about it, and the first person that comes up to me and goes, "Boo!" And I go, "Ah!" Is that boldness? No. We need to have a conviction about who Jesus Christ is. You know, Archie talked about examining ourselves this morning. Do you understand why you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? When you look at your faith in Christ, do your actions match those things? That's what boldness is. Being consistent with what you teach. Understanding what the teacher said to us and using it in our daily lives. "You know we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition." These guys were beaten up. These guys were attacked by two sides of the street, And yet they continued to preach the gospel. You know what? I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to still tell the truth. That's boldness. Verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. These guys have been entrusted with the gospel. Have you been entrusted with the gospel? I think so. You've been entrusted with the gospel. What's that mean? Does that mean that God came down and touched you on the head and gave you a special anointment or something? No, it means you heard the word. You have it with you. You can study it. You can have faith and belief in it. And you can be entrusted to use it for its purpose. What's the purpose of the gospel? To show the light of God to men so that they will be reconciled back. That's His purpose. And we've been entrusted with that. You've been given a gift and a responsibility to take the gospel to other people. Man, this slammed me hard this week. I walk downtown because I go to work. And I think I told you guys before my struggles with the number of people that ask you for money down there. And I think the biggest thing with me is I don't have endless resources to give away to everybody. But it hit me this week as I was walking by a person that, frankly, I just don't know how they exist. They smell bad. They look bad. There was other issues. And I almost caught myself saying, man, I'm glad I'm not that guy. Well, I'm glad I'm not in his situation. But I'm not any better than him. He's a soul that was created. And I've been entrusted with this word. As I walked, about 10 minutes later, I got to my car. I prayed that God would help me find more time for priorities like that than the priorities that I have. To speak to people no matter what their condition is. So they were bold and they were entrusted with the gospel. They didn't come with flattering speech. They didn't come in greed, verse 5. Verse 6, they didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. They weren't in it for the money. They weren't in it for the fame. But we proved, verse 7, to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. You know, they taught the gospel gently. And when somebody didn't get it, they didn't say, are you stupid or something? Would that be gentle? If you're raising, hey Anthony, would you like it if your daddy said, are you stupid or something? Has he ever said that? No, don't say that. Okay. That's not being gentle. That's not teaching for a purpose. We prove to be gentle among you. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. They invested their minds and their hearts in these brethren, in these people. They wanted to be close to them. They wanted to help them out. They wanted them to come closer to the Lord. They had an affection for them. So let's go back to chapter 1 for a minute. What's the result of this kind of preaching? What's the result of a brother or a sister that acts in this way? Verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. Does that sound like a place you'd want to worship at? People who do the work of faith, the labor of love, and are steadfast in their hope of the Lord. Paul and Silvanus didn't get out there and just pound and beat them and berate them. Trust me, I know there's times when you have to have a discussion that is not pleasant. About a month ago, I had some training at work for managers called Having Difficult Conversations. And I'm in the class and I'm thinking, okay, who do they want me to have a difficult conversation with? There are times when we have to have difficult conversations. But we can still treat one another in love. And so they thanked God for a congregation that had faith and love and steadfastness in the Lord. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. They realized that all of us, according to the Scriptures, have been chosen, not just one of us or a few of us, all of us. It's whether we want to accept what Jesus has taught us or not. And He knows that these people were chosen as well. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know, what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You know that when we came and preached to you, we preached in power and the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit that I have today, it comes from the Scriptures. And I hope He lives in my heart. I can't lay hands on you. I can't speak in tongues, unless it's Spanish, which I had about that much of in high school. But that's not inspired, okay? I can't do those things. But I can have the gospel message in my heart by the witness of the Holy Spirit. And I can preach in power. My power is to be gentle and loving and caring and to represent the Scriptures rightly. And hopefully you come away knowing that when I preached, or when you've taught somebody else, that that person knows you love them, that you're telling them these things because you love them, and you want them to have a relationship with God. You want them to be reconciled. You also, verse 6, became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I can think of no greater thing than for us to do than to become imitators of those in the Scriptures who taught the gospel, who helped to establish the early church, who preached and taught and did these things out of love. We're told in the Scriptures to mark those who serve well among you. Look to their example. I think that's something we all need to do. This morning, if your faith, your boldness is challenged, you need the prayers of the church, we want to help you. If you're not a Christian, if you want to become like these people, what did they do? They heard the word. They believed what was taught. they repented of their sins. Try teaching somebody gently about why they need to repent. Think about that. They confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then they were baptized for the remission of their sins, rising to walk in newness of life. If we can help you with your to start your journey as Christians, we would love to help you today as we stand and sing.